And this morning I'm going to share a bit about relationships. Who's excited about that? I hope for the right reasons. We're all excited about the relationships. We, at the core, we were made for a relationship. At the core, we were made to be enjoyed by someone or by somebody else. You know, we want to be enjoyed by people and we want to enjoy people. But also God at the core made us relational because he is relational. And he made us for relationship. He didn't make us for to be robots and just to do stuff and just to be stuff. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to talk with him, converse with him. And that's where we're going to start with today. You know, God is relational and he's made us to be relational. And if we're going to conform to his image, we're going to start to look at relationships the way he does. Who's excited about that? Who wants to see what God thinks about relationships and what he prioritizes in terms of our relationships with one another? Maybe some of us have come here today because we want to pursue relationships with the other gender even. You know, all of us want to maybe get married at a certain time in our lives. You know, when we're young, you know, students, and even when we're teenagers, you know, we start to think about that day, that one day when we're going to get married, that one day when God is going to bring the perfect mate. But what's amazing about it is God is calling us into relationships even before the time we get married. We can have very healthy, very strong, very satisfying relationships, even in the days when we're single. And I'm going to look at that today as well. And the amazing thing is we can have a relationship with God that is completely satisfying. Paul the Apostle even says that it's better for him not to be married. But I'm not going to look at marriage today, but I'm just bringing that as an example, you know. God is about relationships, and we can be fulfilled in any stage of our lives. So we're going to look at relationships in the next 4 weeks. I'm going to give us some basics, you know, the basic principles about relationships. We're going to look at covenant relationships. Then Janet and Marichen is going to share a bit about the practical outworkings. And there's also a good reason for that, because ladies are normally more gifted in the practical side of relationships. I don't know about you, but in my family, my mother was always the one that knew everything. And mostly it's like that in families. You know, I would just call my mother and she would know everything about everybody in the family, even the extended family. My mother has passed away now, so now it's difficult for me. I don't know who to call anymore because there is not that central relational person in our family. And the Bible calls it, the woman has got a gift. And it's the redemptive gift of ladies are normally relational. They're relationally geared, relationally put together. It doesn't mean that men cannot get good at it. You know, some of us are very good at it. Some of us need to grow in it. But ladies normally, you know, more gifted, more emotionally attuned to the things concerning relationship. And that's why I'm going to just look at the insides of it. It's like men, when you give them something, they can figure it out. Women have got it figured out already beforehand, normally. That's why God attracts us to ladies, because it takes a lifetime to figure them out. So that's why we want to get married, because we want the challenge. We want to explore. And that's good, you know. We need to explore friendships. We need to explore relationships. We need to explore what it takes. You know, I'm still in that journey. I need to grow a lot still. I have been growing a lot. And it's amazing. The whole of our lives, we're going to be working at relationships, getting better at it, becoming successful at it. And the amazing thing is God wrote his word as a manual for relationships. He gave us a guideline. He gave us a blueprint for how to do relationships. So I'm very excited about that. So I'm going to lay a foundation in the next 2 weeks, just the principal foundations of covenant relationship. God has called us to be a covenant people. He's called us to have relationships that are deep and meaningful. And the basis for that is covenant. It doesn't help I tell you all the ins and outs of practically outworking relationships, but we don't start at the foundation. It's almost like I tell you everything about God, but I don't tell you about Jesus being the cornerstone for his church. So I tell you everything that God desires for you and everything God wants you to do, but I never introduce you to Jesus. So for relationship, like Jesus is the cornerstone for the church and for our gospel. In a sense, for relationship, the cornerstone is covenant. God is calling us to be a covenant people. It's amazing. And Foundation Free, Fred shares it as well. And Foundation Free, those who were there this weekend. He says the covenant of the Jewish people basically determined their relationship with God. The covenant with God was, in a sense, the basis for their relationship with God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the same. The new covenant in Christ Jesus, the person that came 2,000 years ago, died for us, made a way for us. That is the basis for our relationship with God now. It's that covenant reality which Jesus came to introduce 2,000 years ago. He made a new covenant. He came to dwell amongst us. So if we want to know more about what it takes to have relationship with the Father, Jesus came to introduce that new and living way. We must look at how he lived, how he represented the Father, how he related with human beings, how he related with the Father, if we want to know what it's like to be in a relationship with one another and with the Father. Who's excited about that? I'm excited about that. I'm excited, like Albert says this morning. I'm joyful. I'm expectant. And God is doing amazing stuff in our hearts. Okay, so firstly, I want to go to the basis of our Christian relationship with Christ and the basis of Jesus coming to give us an example of covenant. John 13, verse 12 to 15 says, "So when he had washed their feet and put on the garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know that I have done what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You speak accurately, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" Very basic statement, you know, Jesus here. And that's in a sense a statement of the new covenant. He says, if I, who is God, came to earth, came to be amongst you, came to share of myself, you need to do it to one another. So Jesus himself came in his fullness. And this is the first statement I want to make about covenant. It's not something that you give 50 and the other person gives 50%. And often when we speak in the world about relationship, we speak about give and take. We say, you give something, you give me bread, I give you a cup of coffee, kind of thing. And so it's kind of a exchange, you know. In Hollywood, it speaks about what can we offer one another. And then we reciprocate by offering something in return. But Jesus came and he gave 100%. He didn't come to give half and then expect another half back. And the basis for covenant relationship is giving. Jesus, he modeled it by washing food, another's feet, and he came to wash his disciples' feet. And he came out of a place of completion. He didn't need to do that because he was incomplete. He didn't need to do that because he had a lack. And that is kind of where we need to start off. Jesus came to covenant with us by dying on the cross, by coming to dwell amongst men, by giving 100% of himself. And that's the extension. He puts that on the table. He says, I came to give everything of myself to you, the Father. He gave his perfection. He gave his Son. He gave himself to us. And that's the basis of covenant, is giving and not expecting anything in return. Giving of yourself. Okay? But it also doesn't mean there's no taking. It means also in the reciprocation, God is expecting 100% back as well. So it is for free, but it's also going to cost you everything. And that's what with the disciples. God came from heaven. He came to walk amongst them. But then he called them. He says, leave everything behind and follow me. So he exacted the response. But it was a free response. He didn't demand it. It was freely given and freely taken. So God came to display covenant to us through the person of Jesus Christ. It speaks of two people coming in their fullness and giving themselves to one another. Jesus came to give his fullness, and he's just asking for the same in return. John 5, verse 13 to 17. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This I command you, that you love one another. That is one of those short verses in scripture, but it's so powerful. Jesus loved us so much that he laid his life down for us. And that is the foundation of the New Testament covenant. And the new covenant That's the basis upon which we have relationship, a basis upon which we can be assured. If we had to do anything to earn that relationship with God, then we wouldn't be secure. Then we would always be in a place of torment. But we can know He gave Himself 100%. And that's the place of confidence when we come before Him. That makes me excited. Does it make you excited? Jesus came to give Himself 100% to us. How will we respond to that? Okay. So God has called us to be in covenant. God has called us to be in a relationship with Him. And that relationship is real. You know, God died for every person. In a sense, He covenanted with the whole world. But the only way we can enact it in our lives, make it real for ourselves, is to say, yes, Lord, You can have me. You can have my life. You can have my heart in return, because You already gave Yourself. An amazing thing of our covenant with Christ and with God is, it's not, we can actually never give back what He gives to us. Because in terms of His holiness, in terms of His glory and His superseded preeminence, we can never reciprocate in that way. He only asks us to reciprocate with what we have. And that's the amazing thing about covenant. It's not never about, in the world, relationship is always like, you know, in Hollywood, you need to have a 5 billion rand real estate, and then another Hollywood star will get interested in you. That's the kind of relationships that the world operates for. You cannot even have a relationship with me if you don't operate in my level of wealth or in class or education. You know, I don't know if you guys like that. Somebody, you sometimes judge yourself if somebody will like me according to my externals. You know, but in the kingdom it doesn't work like that. God is perfect. He's holy. He is superseded, like I said. He is everything, unblemished, and He comes and gives Himself 100% to us. So we can reciprocate by giving 100%, but our 100% is never going to add up to His 100%. It's not even going to be a drop in the ocean. But it's amazing. He receives what we bring. And that's what's amazing about covenant. It doesn't mean we have to give exactly the same. We can just give what we have. We can give our hearts. Okay. So I'm going to venture from this place. We've laid the foundation of Christ and His church. Him coming to give Himself. A good example of that is in Scripture, is just the way that His disciples walk with Him. We can go look at their lives, how they, in a sense, lay their lives aside. And how Jesus, through their covenant response, they respond to Him, and how He keeps on pursuing them, how He keeps on giving of Himself, how He keeps on investing time, resources, capacity into their lives. And that's a good example for covenant relationship. And I'm going to get to those practicals just now. But then I want to make a statement. You know, we're doing a relationship series, and all of you want to know, how has it got an application to me in my physical relationships with people, to one another? And like I said, if we want to look at good, successful human relationships, we have to start with Christ. We have to start with the kingdom. We have to start at, how does God relate to us? And because that's the example. Jesus became perfect man when He came to earth, and He dwelt amongst people, and He took on the form of man. So we can look at Him as an example, because he emptied Himself of His godly attributes, and He lived as a man. So the way He lived amongst His disciples will show us how to successfully live in our covenant relationships. Okay, so the next heading I have there is covenant brothers and sisters, and I call it the kingdom relational culture. If we want to be successful in our relationships, we need to bring the kingdom of God into our relationships. And there's going to be, we'll have a certain culture of relating to people around us, a certain way of maneuvering, or in a sense of navigating through relationships. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to establish a culture of covenant amongst His people. A good example in the Old Testament is two people called David and Jonathan. I don't know if you've read it, but if you wanted to go and do some research, an Old Testament example is a guy called Jonathan and David. And Jonathan was King Saul's son, but he saw something in David's life, and it caused him to make some radical decisions. And the Bible speaks of how he covenanted with David, how he exchanged some of his virtues in some of his positional authority with David because he felt called to by God. So covenant is something where God is central. That's the first thing I want to say. It's like in marriage, the ultimate human relational example for that is covenant in marriage. And when we do marriages, we always say it's not two parties involved. There's three involved. There's the husband and the wife and Christ Jesus in the middle. So if we're going to look at covenant, the first thing in our human relational covenantal culture is Jesus will have to be central. We can only have very good human relationships if we invite God into those relationships. You know, if I want to be a good husband to my wife, there's no way I'm going to do it with my own strength, my own ability. I have to consistently be accountable to God, the Holy Spirit, allow Him to come and speak, allow Him to use me, allow Him to come and forge and bind together and to unify me and my wife. And we're going to look at some of those principles like now, just now. But what I like about God calling us into covenant with Him, one of the fruits of that will be that we will have covenant relationships with one another. We'll have human relationships that are deeper than just the superficial. This quote by Derek Prince is quite cool. He's one of my favorite teachers. There's only one foundation on which anyone can build an enduring and permanent relationship with God, the foundation of covenantal commitment. When a person makes such a commitment to God, it opens the way for a deep, intimate, personal relationship with God, which is analogous in the spiritual realm to the relationship of the covenant of marriage produces in the natural realm between man and God. The same covenant that brings us into relationship with God also brings us into relationship with God's people. This relationship of God's people is also based on covenant. So much we can say about this, but the foundation, what he's alluding to is covenant. God is calling us to be covenant people. So if we have a relationship with God, it's going to have effect. That vertical plane with God is going to have effect on our horizontal. And our struggles in our horizontal plane is probably going to be very, very related to our relationship with God. Often the things, the Bible says, so the world will know us, that we love one another. And often the things that we personally struggle with has got a root in our relationship with God. If we are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to come and deal in our hearts, most of our relationship struggles can be resolved and can be worked at. But once again, we can only bring 100% of ourselves. So the amazing thing about covenant relationships, we can allow God to establish us. And through that, we might influence the other person which we are in relationship with. Okay. So covenant speaks primarily about giving. Who likes that? Who likes to give? No, none of us like that because our flesh natures are contrary to that. So when we speak about covenant, we must think, what can I come? What can I bring? What can I give? What can I give away? Instead of like Hollywood says, what has the other person got to offer for me? And that's actually not very healthy. One way of seeing it is just taking, lusting, and wanting. Where God is calling us to a place of giving, being filled, being complete in Him. And from that place, relating to one another. And when we get two people that come from that place of fullness, like when we get married, God doesn't say two half broken people should get married. He says two full persons must come together and become one. So you must become double. You mustn't become whole when you get married, in a sense. And it's the same with God. When God comes and enters in our lives, He wants us to become more than what we can be on our own. And that really excites me. God doesn't call us to be desperate. He calls us to overcome. He calls us in foundation free to inherit a double portion. So our relationships are supposed to make us more successful, more enabled, more powerful people in this life because it adds to us. Okay? So this is a place where God is calling us into giving. All right. None of us are perfect, but God is calling us into relationships of giving to one another. I've included the scripture. God is really serious about our relationships, where we commit to one another. This is an example out of the Old Testament where a king of Tyre made a made the covenant of the king of Israel and then broke it. And he made a covenant of brotherhood. This is the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not deliver the covenant of brotherhood. So once we make commitment to one another, God takes it very serious. And he becomes that central party. He comes to bless that. But he also takes it very serious when we mess with it. It's like marriage. The Bible even says, if I am at enmity with my wife, God doesn't even listen to my prayers anymore. How's that? Because I've made a covenant with her, and I'm not willing to resolve it. Now God is saying, I'm central to this thing. So if you're not going to honor that covenant, I'm going to get involved. And I'm not going to even listen to your prayers. So that's something that drives a good godly fear in my life, to resolve issues. Because God knows if I don't resolve issues, then it's going to affect my relationship with God personally. So my relationship with God is so important to me. Remember what I said in the beginning, your vertical relationship with God is going to affect your horizontals. If your relationship to God is not important to you, you will probably not work on your personal relationships with other people. Then you will probably say, it's not necessary. Or I'm not willing, or I'm going to harden my heart to that person. But when we go to God, often when I'm in a place of conflict, even sometimes I feel like I've been offended unnecessarily, then I go to God, and then suddenly God convicts me, says to me, doesn't matter what happened. You know, if I'm going to have a relationship with you, you need to have a forgiving heart. You must be willing to keep your heart open to that person. It doesn't matter what he's done to you. Keep a heart open. Doesn't mean we keep ourselves open to abuse. But it doesn't mean we're willing to reconcile at all times. And that's the same with the Father. He loved us so much that he sent his Son. So it speaks of an extension. The prodigal son parable in the Bible is such a good one. And that's relating to that. The son walks away from the father, but the father is waiting on the doorstep for the son's return. And that should always be our heart towards anybody that God places in our lives. Our hearts must always be for them to come back. And our hearts need to stay soft, because God wants us to have humble hearts, covenant hearts. We're willing to give of ourselves. Okay? So how we relate to our brothers and sisters is very important to how we spiritual brothers and sisters, to how we relate with God. Okay, covenant-based culture. I'm going to look at a few principles, and next week we're going to continue. There's quite a few we're going to look at. But just how do we practically do these things? How do we prioritize covenant relationships? And like I said, it's about give and take, and it's not about equal giving and taking. And a good example I have for this is if somebody walks into my house from the street and I knock on my door, you know, the right thing for me to do is to help that person. But actually I find if I just give that person food and I just let them go, I'm actually not honoring that person. I'm actually not blessing him. I actually need to exact something from him. But he cannot give what I can give him. So that person doesn't have the worldly riches and stuff that I have. But what he can give is he can give some of his time. He can just listen to what I got to say. So we need to always have a relational reciprocation in everything we do. But it's not going to be the same for us. Some of us have got things to give that others don't have. And that's where we need to relate accurately. So I can give something big, but somebody can maybe give something small in return. That still makes for covenant. It still makes for relationship. And something I heard recently is a sermon by Pastor Tim Keller. And he was speaking about honoring one another for the gift we got to bring. And one of the things he was saying is just honoring culture. And where I see in South Africa we've been stolen from as a nation, it's just how we cannot honor one another's cultures. How we cannot receive one another's lineages, where we come from. And there's always something redemptive about every culture that we can receive covenantally from God. If I look at the Indian culture, for instance, they got a gift of hospitality most often. You know, if I spend time with Indian people, I'll probably become more hospitable. So that's what I'm going to receive out of that covenantal relationship. Of the Zulu culture, you know, they're passionate people. That's something I can receive from them. So God is calling us into covenantal relationship and to receive from one another. And if we're willing to give of ourselves, God can give to us in many varied ways, very varied forms and natures. So that's exciting for me. And I like what this guy says, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I was also reading about him this week. He says, our unity can never be based on our volition to be in unity. Often in the church, we quote that scripture in Psalm 33, where there's unity, there's a blessing. But you know, our unity can never come from a place of our own strength. It has to come from the foundation of the cross. It has to come from the foundation of covenant. If we don't all allude to the cross and to what Christ did, our unity will be very superficial. It will be a man-made unity, and it will not command the blessing of God. So God is calling us into a covenant-based culture. And the way we're going to receive one another and our gifts and our cultures and that which we have got to give, even if it's less or more, is going to be have to be on the basis of what Christ did. He gave completely of himself. So there's always something that we can receive from one another that is from Christ. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Something redemptive of Christ in your life that you can give to somebody else. And you know, if you're wanting to give 100%, that person, if they receive it, can receive something amazing. So all of us have got something to give. So I'm going to start with a culture of honor. That's one of the foundations. Philippians 2 is 3. Let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, but in humility let each esteem the other better than himself. James 2 verse 8-9, love your neighbor as yourself, but if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking your law. Another translation calls it the sin of partiality. And it basically comes down to relating to people out of a place where you value superficial things. Value maybe the culture they come from, the class they have, the color of their skin, the language they speak. That is a sin of partiality. So we're going to be covenant people. We're not going to judge people from externals. We're not going to be impartial to people. And this is, I'm saying this now, but this is a big one. I don't know if you guys think about this sometimes, but this is a big one. In South Africa, as a nation, this is a big one for us. You know, for us here in the church, that's what's really beautiful to me. We are people from different backgrounds, different education levels. You know, different, you know, desires and languages even. And you know, that's what God honors as covenant. With this real covenant, that should be present. We should honor one another for who we are in terms of who God created us to be, where God placed us to be, what God has made us to be. We should, when we think of each other, and say, we should say, God, thank you for placing me in this family. We should say, thank you, God, for placing me in the company he's placed me with. We should honor those God has placed around us. Often our discouragement in life comes from our circumstantial position. Why did God place me in the family I grew up in? Why did God place me in the city I live in? Or, you know, all those arguments. I don't know, do you sometimes think about those things? Think I've had a wrong start to life. We dealt with it a bit this weekend and every. But a culture of honor will actually say, God, you've given me the best. You've placed me in the best family. You know, things haven't always worked out. But it's something that I can retrieve from my family. Something good in my family. You've placed me in the best church family. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he challenged me with that. And he's got a little book about community. I can't remember what the book's name is. But he says the moment we start complaining about, for him, he's a pastor. You know, if he complains to God about his church, he sides with the accuser. He starts to accuse those who God has given him. And God has called us not to be the accuser, but rather to be those that exhort and say, be thankful for what we are. So what do we do when we come before God? Do we complain about the families God has given us? We complain about our husband or the wife or the friend that God has given us, or do we honor them in our prayer? Do we honor them in our actions? Do we honor them in our conversations? When we talk about others, do we honor them in our conversations? Do we see the best in them? This is a big one for me, big challenge. I grew up in a family that was very negatively, oriented in our speaking. So that's something that God wants to redeem in all of our lives. When we speak about others, do we say, God, that person, you know, in the natural, that person might not be, you know, the economical most successful, or maybe the person that's going to make you look cool when you go to the movies, etc. You know, or when you walk up in the street, you might be thinking, oh, this person is going to make me look bad. But you're not going to say, God, you've given me the best. This friend of mine, you bestowed your image onto him. You know, this person, you bestowed yourself onto him. When I see him, I'm going to think he's the best. You've given me the best. You've given me the best family. You've given me the best church. You've given me the best position in life to start to live covenantally, a culture of honor. Okay, so we celebrate people where they come from. And the most amazing thing is, when we start doing that, then God can give us something which we didn't have before. You know, if we just associate with, I always call it the brother bond, but that's kind of these artificial institutions that humans create. You know, if you are a successful, you know, a CA or something, my brother challenges me, all his friends are these successful people. So now I'm successful, I cannot have friendships that people that don't drive a fancy car or don't live in a fancy house. You know, I cannot associate with such people because it will diminish my status. You know, if we start to think of life like that, then we're missing the gifts God has for us. Because sometimes the precious things in life comes in packages we don't expect or we cannot see. But when we see God has made that person, and we relate to that, and God can send us the precious things in life, the precious gifts. And the amazing thing is when Jesus' disciples, they started to operate powerfully, the people said to them, where did these people come from? They were just fishermen from Galilee. And then they said of them, no, they were with Jesus. And that made them bold and authoritative and successful people. So will that be said of you? You might have a position of success, but do you want to be known as somebody, when people can get around you, their lives change? When they get around you, their lives get affected. You give your 100% to them and you receive their 100% from them. Is that exciting, guys? So covenant is reciprocal, and we need to honor those who God sends us. A culture of affirmation and encouragement. Hebrews 10 verse 24 to 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good work, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as to see the day, as we see the day approaching. So it speaks here about a culture of celebration, like we did this morning with the birthdays. Do we celebrate one another? What do we are? Do we exhort one another? When we see somebody, do we look at them and see the potential in them? And you know, if we are going to be covenant people, that's one of the things that's going to be important. I always say to people when they come for marriage counseling, one of the first things I ask them, so what do you see in the other person? So I'll ask the guy, what do you see in the girl? What do you see in terms of a future? And if the person can't say they see any potential or any future, then it's a dangerous place. You know, because why do you want to be with the person then? If you don't see a future for that person, if you don't see potential in them. And God is, in a sense, a prophetic God. When he comes to us, he doesn't look at our past. He doesn't look at that which we've done wrong, God wrong, and cannot do. He sees us in terms of our strengths. He sees us in terms of our divine potential. He sees us in terms of our callings. So when he sees us, he says to us, this is what this person is able to become. When I met my wife, one of the first things God gave me is just gave me a heart in terms of what she can become, in terms of what her potential is. I started to see spiritually what she is able to become. And that is, in terms of marriage, our main aim is we need to sanctify one another in terms of God's calling on our lives. And if we see our friendships like that, if we see even our relationships in church as that, I want to see this person become everything God has called him to be. And I'm going to start asking God to show me who this person is. Maybe they're supposed to be a musician and they haven't even sang one song one day in their lives. I've heard this weekend a story about, last week, about one of the guys in church in Cape Town. What's that worship leader's name? I think Marichan shared it with me. Somebody shared it with me. Our worship leader in Cape Town. Anyway, he was in small group one day and he felt he needed to become a worship leader. They just laid hands on him and prayed for him. You know, Richard Wade. That's it. And now he's basically our worship leader. So he didn't have any musical skills. He was in his 20s. And then he just felt like that small group laid their hands on him and prayed for him. He started to exercise the gift. You know, there's lots of gifts probably in this room that needs to come to its fullness. But it's going to require some covenant relationships to invest and to speak it and to become it. So if you're here, you're going to be challenged to become something. If you're going to have real godly friendships, they're going to challenge you in ways to let go of things, but also to become things. You know, say, this is not who you are. This is not what God is expecting of you. He's got a lot more for you. And this is what I see. And I want to encourage you to become that. So when we get together, we pray over each other. When we get together, we ask God for a word of knowledge. We ask God for a word of encouragement. When somebody gets to a milestone, instead of saying, God, you've left me out, then we start celebrating that person. We celebrate one another for every milestone we achieve. Okay, so that's a culture of covenant, a culture of encouragement and affirmation. A culture of availability. John 1 was 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is such a short part of that scripture, but it speaks of so much. Have you ever thought of that? God became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. He was God. He had everything. He was content completely. The Bible says, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are perfect. They don't need anything. They are completely contented in themselves. But what did he do? He came to dwell amongst us. So when Jesus came, he didn't come to live in a palace where you had to work yourself up to a place where you can make an appointment with him and speak with him. No, he came and he was completely accessible to the people of his time. Anybody that wanted to meet with Jesus, and it happened sometimes to Jesus, almost his hurt. The crowds sometimes were so big that he had to get on a boat and get away. That's how accessible he was. He had to flee from the accessibility. But how accessible are we in our lives? Do we make ourselves accessible to God, but to one another? And if we're going to really have covenant relationships, we need to live amongst one another. It doesn't mean we all live in the same place, but it means we are accessible to one another. It means we should be able to see one another. The moment if we put things in place that makes us inaccessible, like class or things like that, try and separate, become cliques, for instance, and say that this man cannot be my friend, then we're not covenant people. Covenant people is accessible people. Always say to people, if they look for a new church, look for a place where we just preaches the full counsel, but also where the leadership are available to the common people, because Jesus was available to his disciples. So if it's really a covenant-based church, then there should be accessibility to one another. And it means a lot of things. How much do I pursue being amongst the people I want to have a relationship? How open is my life? How accessible is my life in terms of time and priorities towards those God calls me into relationship? So there's a cost involved. And then the last one I'm going to share today is a culture of praying for one another. John 17 verse 9 to 12. I'm praying for you. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, yet not one of them has been lost. So Jesus didn't just come to live amongst people, exhort people, and come to give his 100%. He also took ownership of those people God gave him, spiritual ownership. Are you praying for those people in your life? Are you praying for your friends? Are you praying for your spouse and your husband? Like, we can see a lot of things that are wrong and want to change a lot of things. But like covenant, like I said, covenant is giving 100%. Part of that giving is giving in terms of your time with God for their sakes. Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for those people that God has given you in your life? Do you pray them through difficult times? When you see them going through a difficult time, do you accuse them before God, like I said earlier? Or do you go before God and say, God, Lord, my friend is making some bad decisions. And I'm praying, Father. I'm praying that you would give them grace. I pray that you give them the virtue to make the right decisions. I pray, Lord, for wisdom. I pray, Father, that you would bring wisdom and circumstances over their path. You would lead them to ways everlasting. I pray, Father, against the work of the enemy. I pray against the deception. I pray against that trap. God will maybe show you something that's happening in their lives. And he shows it to you so you can bring it to him and you can start fighting against it. You can say, you know, deception, I bind you in Jesus' name. Fear, I bind you. That trap, maybe that wrong relationship they're in. God, I pray against that. I pray that there will be frustration and it will not work out, etc., etc. And Jesus modeled that by praying for his disciples. Not one of them was lost. He was faithful. And God calls us to be faithful with our friendships. He calls us to be faithful towards those who he brings into our lives divinely and supernaturally. Okay. So the band can come forward so long. So God is a covenant God. And he's serious about the relationships. And he calls us into covenant with him and with one another. So all of us want to do relationships well. But the amazing thing today is we don't need a science degree to do relationships well. We can look at Jesus. We can look at how he lived amongst his disciples. We can look at how he orchestrated and how he practically applied relationships and did relationships. And this morning, that is what we're focusing on. In the next 4 weeks, we're going to get more excited about these things. But we spoke about a few things this morning, and I want us to just take some time and spend some time with the Lord. And just bring these things before him. I'll summarize that on that next page. So God is calling us. Next week, I'll continue and into some other principles. Who of you are excited about these principles? Does it help you? Does it help you to do relationships? I'm excited about it because I'm challenged myself. I always preach to myself. And a lot of these things I can definitely grow in. I look at Jesus and I'm really encouraged. I'm really, you know, I look at him and I say, wow, what a life he lived here on earth. The way he related with us. He came to show us that new and living way. He came to make it very practical. He came to model it from a place of superiority, from a place of being perfect. You know, a perfect God came to model perfect relationships. It doesn't mean he didn't have struggles. While he did all of these things, he got a lot of curveballs. People didn't always reciprocate. People didn't always do what he did. People didn't always receive what he did. Doesn't mean he stopped doing it. He did it anyway. And the fruit was a world that was changed. A world that came to the knowledge of Christ. Okay, so what I share today is going to have implication in our lives. It's going to have implication. What do I do with my free time? You know, I'm just sometimes challenged, you know. Jesus came to live amongst them. And even for me as a father with my children, I can be so busy with life, I can forget to live with my children. I can forget to be with them, just to be present with them. Can forget like this, when was it, on Friday? I'm just reminded of that. You know, I was challenged by Foundation 3, where it says a father is supposed to teach children skills. And I've had it on my heart to teach my children how to work with money for like years. But you know, I've never done it practically. It's something in my heart, but I don't do it. So I actually, yesterday, I got them. They both have got these saving boxes, and I got them both. I said, we're going to put these saving boxes in my office, and every week I'm going to give you pocket money. And then we're going to learn how to work with money. If you want to buy something, you're going to save up for it. If you're going to bring tithes to the church, you're going to tithe it, etc., etc. And this morning, Rebecca came up to the office, and while I was sitting there, says, Daddy, I want some money to put in the church box. So that's why she was crying just now. Because it was such a big thing for her. But you know, even while I can live, we can be living amongst each other and not being covenant people and not doing this practical. I can be living with my kids and having a lot of good intentions. You know, I want to teach them things, but if I don't make practical work of it, it's never going to happen. And you know, it's going to be a lifetime. I've been at this for 16 years or something. God's still teaching me a lot of things. But it's going to be in the moment. A covenant relationship is a giving, like I said. And that's the big key word today. Are you willing to give of yourself? Are you willing to allow God to use you to be a blessing to another person? To give of yourself to somebody else? And it's going to be a choice for all of us. And you know, we cannot choose for somebody else, but we can choose for ourselves. We can say, Lord, I want to be part of that covenant people. I want to be the part of that peculiar people. I want to start to make decisions to do stuff for people. I like what, like Stephen, now I'm going to make an example of him. You know, I don't know if you guys saw what's happening on Facebook and on our social media. But you know, I never asked Stephen to do that stuff. He says, I got a gift and I want to start doing stuff. He said, I'm going to do it. You know, and that speaks of covenant. You know, and I ask you something, it's got worth. But if you say, I've got a gift, I'm going to give my 100% to God or to people that God puts it. You know, then it becomes powerful. You know, I've got a lot of, like I said with my kids, I know how to work with money. But if I don't teach my kids how to work with money, then it's in a sense not a gift, it's a blessing to them. It's only a blessing to me. So I need to give my 100% by investing in terms of time and resources and of myself. And that's what makes a covenant-based culture so powerful. Because we come to give of ourselves for the glory of God and for what other people can become. And when we start doing that, God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Then God starts to invest in our lives. And He starts to bring people across our paths. Sometimes the biggest things we need is locked up in the ways that only God can provide. I can share so many testimonies how God used people that I didn't at all suspect I would not ever have a relationship with. How people use people like that to invest in my life. You know, people that I would never come across if I wasn't a covenant-based person. God brings across my path and blessing comes through them in one way or another. So I'm starting to share more than I planned. But we're going to finish here today. You know, those are the four principles I want to look at today. We're going to finish there.